In front of you, let me pray for us in a moment. We are in our Christian Lifestyle series, which began in September and has run through till now, and we still have a few weeks to go. In one way, this morning's sermon on marriage is really part of a double. We're going to do 2 weeks, a very similar theme. Next week, actually, is evangelism. That's a really important part of our Christian walk. But the week after that, we're going to look at sex more specifically. So we won't be covering that particularly this morning. We're going to be covering the marriage relationship. But of course, those two themes are very well linked together. And then finally, we will finish the series on a sermon called Walking in the Spirit. In one sense, that really could have launched the whole series, because none of this makes any sense, nor is it achievable outside of being filled with the Spirit. When you preach Christian ethics, as we are doing now, Christian morality, it is to Christians that you proclaim it, not to non-Christians. Non-Christians shouldn't be told to live according to Christian standards, because they cannot do that without the Spirit. No one can. In fact, when you tell non-Christians to live according to Christian standard, what you're implying is that it's possible to do that without the Spirit of God. And it isn't possible. Without the Spirit of God, we are given over, I'm afraid, to ever-increasing wickedness, not living God's way. So I'm proclaiming this message this morning, and I will be in 2 weeks' time as well, to those who know Christ and have been given his Spirit. If you don't know Christ and you haven't been given his Spirit, that invitation is there. It's not something you have to work for. You don't have to be special. You just have to receive by faith Christ, and all of it is yours. But if that decision you haven't yet made, please don't listen to me preaching ethics and think I'm telling you to live a Christian lifestyle, because you can't do that unless you have the Spirit. And actually, Paul is very clear here if you read the whole of Ephesians 5, when he talks to married couples, he launches this teaching by saying, instead, verse 18 of chapter 5, be filled with the Spirit. And then all of the rest of what he says clearly comes from that command. Okay? This morning, we're looking at marriage, so let me pray for us. And let me watch the clock too. I should say that this is a theme, a massive theme. It's a massive theme pastorally. In other words, this is going to be something that will challenge us, and will be something that actually, for some of us, is very painful. I would say probably for all of us. It's going to have some level of pain, and people can feel a sense of shame, of failure. Let me just proclaim again the blood of Christ, which forgives all sins and liberates us to lead a new life. I'm not going to spend more on that important theme this morning. I'm just going to assert it now. But it's also a massive theme theologically. When I was at college, I did a dissertation on this subject. Actually, it was about not just marriage, but male-female relationships in general as well. And the amount that has been written in the Christian church on this theme is so bewilderingly large. I mean, I read so much for that dissertation, and I could have read loads more. Hours and hours and hours of ink have been spilled over this, and I, in 25 minutes, have got to somehow try and whittle it down and communicate it. I'm not going to be able to therefore do it proper justice, but I hope to begin. So let me pray, because we need God's help, as always. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that your Spirit would help us. In Jesus' name, amen. The big question that must be answered by us is, what is marriage, and where did it come from? What is marriage, and where did it come from? Because the answer to that question will have profound implications for how you treat marriage. Chris Evans, You will know Chris Evans from, if you remember, TFI Friday in the 90s, or you listen to Radio 2, and he's just taken over at Top Gear now. He recently said, "We began to get married 3,000 years ago." No idea where his history is from, to be honest, but 3,000 years ago is the time of David. People were getting married way before that. We began to get married 3,000 years ago, which is about the ownership of a woman by a man. And actually, as a model, it doesn't work at all anymore. Ironic, because he's just got married to his third wife. I don't know what she would say about him saying marriage is about a man owning a woman. I'm sure she might have something to say about that. That is a very low view of marriage. He clearly must think it came from, originated in the human race. And so where did it come from? Humanity. What is it? Ownership of a woman by a man. Well, that is a terribly low view of marriage. In contrast, if you were married in the Church of England, you would have had these words spoken over you before you got married. So you will have heard these words if you were married in the Church of England, or if you've ever been to a Church of England wedding service, then you'll have heard them. Marriage is a gift of God in creation. Straight away, that is a much bigger view of marriage. Marriage is a gift of God in creation through which husband and wife may know the grace of God. The gift of marriage brings husband and wife together in the delight and tenderness of sexual union and joyful commitment to the end of their lives. It is given as the foundation of family life, in which children are born and nurtured, and in which each member of the family, in good times and in bad, may find strength, companionship, and comfort. Marriage is a sign of unity and loyalty, which all should uphold and honor. No one should enter it lightly or selfishly, but reverently and responsibly in the sight of Almighty God. Now that is a much bigger view, much better view, much stronger view of marriage. As we look at Ephesians 5, from which the Church of England and other passages in the Scripture got those words, I want to make a few statements about marriage that Ephesians 5 teaches us, and then I'm going to say what the implications of those statements are. Now, I want to just say a very quick pastoral word to those amongst us who are not married. I'm going to say a bit more later, after I've said some statements about marriage. Singleness is an incredibly important concept and gift. Now, you may not feel like it's a gift sometimes. I can say from a married perspective that you don't always feel that about marriage. And I'm not joking. Marriage can be very hard. Even the best marriages are hard. And the worst marriages are destructive. So marriage doesn't always feel like a gift. And singleness won't either. But the Bible calls it a gift. 1 Corinthians 7 is a major passage in which Paul upholds singleness in a way the church hasn't, unfortunately, often done, and is neglected to some extent, and he says it is a precious thing. Jesus was single, the Apostle Paul was single. Jesus honored singleness by being single himself. Now, I can't speak too much more about singleness this morning, but I do want to acknowledge that for those who are single, this could be a painful subject in its own way. But I hope you will get something from it. And I believe that you, if I explain myself carefully, we should all get something from this sermon, whether married or single. Marriage. Firstly, marriage is from God, not from man. That's where Chris Evans and anyone who believes his philosophy make their big error. Marriage in the Scriptures came from the Creator. It was not something that men and women dreamed up. Hey, this would be great, wouldn't it? Let's just express our love by signing some legal documents. Well, if you think that about marriage, my friends used to say it when I was growing up, I don't need a piece of paper to tell me that I love someone. Well, of course you don't, but that's got nothing to do with marriage. It's not a piece of paper. It's something that God created. It was his idea. He established it. One of the things that offended me most in the debate recently about introducing gay marriage was this idea that marriage was a human institution. It's not a human institution at all. Of course, it involves humanity, but it came from God. It's his institution. And we don't have the right to set the boundaries of marriage because it came from him. All we can do is ask him what it is and how that should affect us. Now, of course, again, I'm speaking to Christians this morning. The world will never accept what I've just said, and I can't demand that it do either. So we should, as Christians, expect the world to behave as the world. The world will always do that. The world will always have a different view of marriage to the church. So I'm speaking to Christians. For us, we are clear. Marriage came from God, and therefore he tells us what it's about. We don't get to set it. We don't decide what it's about. We listen to what he says it's about, and we respond accordingly. Jesus is Lord. If I believe that, it means it must mean something in how I treat what he says. Marriage came from God. Secondly, marriage was given for a purpose. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to say, because it is so important. Marriage was given to us to reflect or proclaim or show, those type of words, reflect, proclaim, or show the relationship between Christ and the church. That's what Paul says here. Ephesians 5 is the most incredible thing he reveals to us here, is that marriage was not given just simply so that we could show love or something within a certain context. He says it was given to show us, demonstrate, be a picture of the foundational relationship of Christ and the church. That's what Paul says, if you were paying attention as it was read. That's what drives Paul's... When Paul, who wrote Ephesians 5, when he says this is what marriage should look like, he's saying, I'm saying that because that's what the relationship between Christ and the church looks like. He loves the church. He lays down his life for the church, and so should husbands. And just as the church... Be careful with his words, submits to Christ, so wives submit to their husbands. Now we're going to try and unpack that a little bit more in a minute. Marriage was given to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. Verse 31. What's interesting here, just look at this very carefully. Verse 31 is a quote from Genesis 2, okay? Paul's just lifted something out of Genesis 2 and put it here in verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. In other words, you know Genesis 2, you thought that was all about human, Adam and Eve. Paul says, no, it wasn't. Actually, it was about Christ and the church. That comes first. And Adam and Eve was created in order to be... Eve was created for... There's various reasons why Eve was created. The human race were created to be in God's image. And part of what that means is that marriage was given to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. Now, what that means is that marriage itself is not the ultimate thing. Christ and the church is the ultimate thing. And if you're a Christian here today, you're part of that, whether you're married or single. The real thing, the main thing, the big thing, is Christ and the church. Human marriage is simply a picture of it. And that's why Jesus says, when he comes again, human marriage will not exist anymore, because the real thing will be, you know, will have a full experience of the real thing, which is Christ and the church. Which is why if you're single or married, this impacts you. Human marriage is simply a picture of the real thing. And it's a temporary picture of it as well. which is Christ and the church. But because of that, that's why marriage is so hard. Listen, I'm married to, she'll hate me for saying this, a godly woman. And she always has been since I married her. And our marriage has been very hard. It is not easy to live this institution because it is about Christ and the church. And my call as a husband, it's ridiculous what Paul says in these verses. It's crazy what he says to husbands. In our generation, people stop, they hear the words, wife, submit to your husband, and they go, ah, that's just so hard. How dare he say that? And they don't read any further, and they miss what he says to husbands, which is ridiculous, Paul. How can I possibly love my wife like this? That's what, I mean, husbands should be, their brain should explode when this passage is read. Really, if you're reading it properly, look at what Paul says to the husband and ask yourself, how could I do that? The answer is, by yourself you can't. Only by the Spirit of God is it even feasible. Look at what he says to the husband. This is why marriage is so hard. You know, marriage is so hard. If you don't believe me, just look around at the statistics that are freely available. At current rates, the Marriage Foundation tell us, at current rates, a child born today, this is their birthday today, that child whose birthday is today has a 50-50 chance that their parents will be married when they're 16. 50-50. Today is their birthday. They're not. If it gets worse, as it probably will, child born in 16 years' time, it will be worse. But at current rates, whoever it is, happy birthday today, your mum and dad are as likely to be married as not when you're 16. Or, the Centre for Social Justice tell us that more boys aged 15, more have a smartphone than have a dad living in their home. Now, these figures are shocking, but what they're telling us is that marriage is extremely difficult for sinful people. Extremely difficult. Do not be naive. If you're considering getting married, don't be naive. Don't watch the Hollywood film. I'm going to try and address the Hollywood film shortly and think that's what it's like. The Hollywood film ends on the wedding day. Or before it, okay? Always, you get the romance and the dappy man, and he falls in it, and they all fall in love, and then it stops. Fast forward 10 years is what I always think, and then we'll see if there was any real love, because it's really hard from that point onwards. It's also wonderful. I'm a preacher. I don't want to sound negative. It's also wonderful, but it's very hard. If you see a strong marriage, I promise you that almost certainly that marriage has become strong through difficult times as well as good times. Certainly if my experience is anything to go by. It's hard because the calling is so high. Husbands are told here, and the third point I want to say is marriage has responsibilities, okay? Now, let me say very quickly, I think one of the biggest errors, as I was doing my thinking about this over the years and when I was at college, one of the biggest errors the church has often made in this debate about male-female relationships, because all this relates to whether you believe women should be bishops and all those sorts of things, okay? These are all related together. I think one of the biggest mistakes the church has often made in its interpretation of these themes, male-female relationships and marriage relationship, is this one. It's that they read passages like Ephesians 5, which is about marriage, and they think that's also telling us about male-female relationships. It isn't. It's got nothing to do with male-female relationships at all. When Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands, he's not making a statement about the female sex as if it's somehow inferior. That's what people think is going on. Is that Paul's saying somehow women must be less able to lead than men or something? That's why Paul says what he does. Paul is saying nothing about male-female relationships here. He's talking about the marriage relationship, and that is entirely different. If you want to look at what Paul says about male-female relationships, go to Galatians 3, where he says, "For in Christ there are neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus." There is no sense in which women are inferior to men. That's totally a total red herring. So forget it, and I am going to forget it now, and move on to say, if you get married, okay, you enter an institution. And that institution has responsibilities, because it's God created. God created it and established it. It's got nothing to do with the relative value of men and women. There is no relative value. We're all one in Christ Jesus. But in the shape of marriage, which you voluntarily enter, okay, if you married, you chose to, I assume, unless it was forced on you, but you chose to marry, you voluntarily entered a relationship which has responsibilities. And the scriptures say they are different. I'm going to speak to the husbands for a moment, because I sense that the husbands often fail to respond to these verses. And I'm saying that because I'm a husband myself. I probably can't address the way maybe wives fail as well. That would probably be for someone else to do. But let me just look for a moment, and I'm going to focus on the husband for a sec, because I hope to show you why I said earlier that it should be that it's the husband's heads who should explode when they read these verses. Look at what Paul says with me. Verse 25. If this does not blow your mind, it should. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without sprinkle or stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies." Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross for the church. He gave himself up for the church. And he did that for the church's benefit, so that the church would be holy and set apart. And he used, and notice it says his word as well. He adds this idea of cleansing her by the washing, verse 26, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Now listen, husbands, and I'm speaking as a wretched sinner. Thankfully, my wife is in the hall. She's not here for me to have to be embarrassed as she looks at me. But I'll tell her later what I said. Your job as a husband, your responsibility before God, because you chose to enter the institution of marriage, you chose to do that, is to love your wife as Christ loves the church. That means your words, he cleanses her with the word, the things you say to your wife, the way you act towards her, the way you behave, what you do, how you use your time, must be self-sacrificially loving for her good. Now listen, that is not easy. It is incredibly difficult. And I promise you, if your husband lived like this and behaved like this and did this, you would not find the words, "Wives, submit to your husbands," hard at all. You'd go, "Well, he is great. I mean, look at him. He loves me, and he lays his life down for me, and the things he says and the things he does, and it is chaos how hard this is. And I promise you, these verses, when they have been preached around the world through the history of the church, have done an enormous amount to bless the marriage relationship because of that call that Paul places upon the husband. Love your wife. Now, men often are tempted to do the very opposite of what Paul is saying they should do here. And that is they are given the responsibility by God to have responsibility over their family. The husband's job is not to go out to work and then come home and say, now it's your turn, wife. I've done my bit. I sit here on the couch. I don't say... We're watching Saving Mr. Banks, which is all about Mary Poppins, the film Mary Poppins. And in that film, I was laughing when I watched it about a year ago, at Mr. Banks when he comes home from the bank. And he just sort of comes in and pats his children on the head, and off they go to bed, it says in the song. And, you know, he just sort of sits down and gets waited upon. And I was laughing because I thought, I'd love to do that, just pat them on the head and off they... Listen, husbands often try to do that. Abandon responsibility in the home. It is not acceptable to do that. You can't, as a husband. Your job is to love your wife and family and to have the responsibility for that family. It's the spiritual health of the family, the emotional well-being. We can't just come in, throw everything down, now it's me time, I'm in front of the telly, and it's over to you, wife, for all this stuff that goes on in the home. That isn't the way Paul expects, or God expects, I shouldn't say Paul, God expects us to be. Now, I realise the temptation to that, because it's in me as well. You know, I want to abandon all responsibility as well, but we can't. We must love our wives and children. Now, that's why Paul, I think, is saying in this institution, the responsibility, and then the wife, of course, is called to support and honour her husband. Now, I can't say too much more, unfortunately. Like I say, I could go on for ages on this subject. But what I want to just say very quickly as I look at the clock, some applications, which I'm going to say very, very quickly. I think the first one is we need help. If we're married, pray for married relationships. You really must pray for your own relationship. This is not easy. I'm standing here as a sinner who knows the way I've treated my family and wife is falls far short of what God expects of me. So I'm not here preaching at you. I'm preaching to us all as husbands, saying this is hard, but this is what God calls us to. What I want to say to you first, though, application is, marriage is not the real thing. Okay, you know, in the Hollywood movies, the film Castaway, I watched recently, and he's been on this desert island for years and years, and in the meantime, his relationship with this woman, she thinks he's dead, and she forms a new relationship. And when he comes off this desert island, Tom Hanks in Castaway, he comes back and finds all his old life is gone. You know, his whole life is in chaos, basically. And the film has to resolve this terrible tension somehow. And so it has him standing on this crossroads, if you've seen the film, right at the end. And it's as if he's going, you've got these four directions. Which way is he going to go? How's he going to work it out? What does the film do to resolve the tension? It brings a woman along in a car. And, of course, because it's Hollywood, she happens to be this beautiful woman. And he follows her down the road. What's it saying to you? It's saying marriage is the only way of resolving all your problems, really. He's only going to find fulfillment if he finds someone else. And that message is repeated endlessly in Hollywood. Endlessly. The tension is resolved by the marriage relationship. You know, all the problems come together when someone gets married. Well, that is an idolatry. Marriage is not ultimate. The relationship of Christ and the church is. And when you put the pressure on your marriage, or your marriage partner of saying, you will be my fulfillment, I tell you that is, no marriage can bear that weight, because no person can fulfill that role. Marriage is not ultimate. The relationship between Christ and the church is. Secondly, I want to say that marriage is between a man and a woman, according to God. The scriptures, I believe, are extremely clear on that subject. They are just extremely clear that God gave marriage to be between a man and a woman. It's unity in difference, like the Trinity. Thirdly, I want to say that marriage, although it is temporary in an eternal sense, it's temporary until death us do part, it is permanent now. Again, scripture is clear about that, that divorce is out of the question for the Christian. When, if a husband divorces his wife and he's reflecting Christ in the church, what's he saying? He's giving the impression that Christ would be unfaithful to the church and would break the covenant relationship he's formed with her. Well, he wouldn't do that. Now, of course, this is a sinful, difficult world, okay? And 1 Corinthians 7 is very clear about that. There are times when marriages fall apart and the marriages that Christians are in fall apart. I'm not naive about that. And there is a lot more we could say about that subject than I'm able to say now, okay? So there is, in 1 Corinthians 7, there is tackled the fact that that human life in reality is very complex. But all I'm saying this morning is, if you are married, you must, before God, be committed to that relationship till death you do part. Okay. Christians mustn't break up the marriage relationship, even though we acknowledge sometimes it does fall apart for various reasons. I would also say, if you are considering getting married, okay, so not, I'm not speaking to people who are in a marriage at the moment, but if you are considering getting married, I would say to you, if you're a Christian, look for somebody who is also a Christian. Because you want to form a relationship in which you're both trying to live Christ and the church together. And of course, that can only be done by faith. That's not to say, of course, there are many healthy and strong marriages between Christians and non-Christians. I'm not doubting that. But I'm just saying, if you are looking for a marriage partner right now, I would say, look for another Christian. Now, I can't say more than that now because I've overran. So, I am going to stop. I'm going to acknowledge again the massive topic that I've only just been able to pick at. Massive theologically and massive pastorally. If you need prayer, do go for prayer afterwards. There will be people who will be very happy to pray with you. And let me pray for us now. We give you thanks, Lord, that you are God and that the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. Lord, I know that this topic, in so many different ways, will have so many different pastoral implications. It's a really challenging and huge theme to consider in a short time. Father, there'll be people here who have pain or even shame about this area. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit would minister your grace. Where people need prayer, may they feel able to do that, Lord, to receive prayer. And we just pray and ask that you would give us the strength to understand this theme and to begin to live it. We thank you, Father, for your grace to us. Help us where we are hurting. And give us your strength and encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen.